If someone was to summarize in 10 words or less what Nick said last week, what would you say? How did Psalm 8 start? O Lord, O Lord. All right. And he talked about the Psalms before Psalm 8, and he talked about the Psalms after Psalm 8. He talked about the fact that the purpose of the Lord in having us involved in helping to rule his world was that we could bring a childlike spirit into it. Well, I noticed none of you got up and danced up front, except Cheryl, and she was obligated because she had the grandchild that wanted to. But it's interesting because we have a hard time being childlike, don't we? I'd say one of the primary challenges I have in life and in my spiritual walk is being childlike enough to trust God in everything and yet mature enough to follow some of the wisdom, as we're going to talk about today, of taking the next step and taking the next step as God would have it. But the problem is I should always be willing to figuratively, if not physically, get up and dance and just dance in the peace that I have with him. So challenge number one for me as we look at Proverbs 8 today is to approach it and to approach each other with that sense and that spirit of, yeah, we should be more childlike. Not childlike in the sense that we don't bear responsibility, we don't try to gain knowledge and apply it as wisdom, not in the sense that we worry, let others worry about our needs, period, but that we consider what's going to happen and prepare for our needs in every breath and every day without the work. Yeah?
I just want to say, in the past, I heard the distinction between childlike and childish.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yep. So Jesus is not called to be childish,
yep,
because we're called to grow up in all things, but the Lord wants us to be childlike.
Yep.
So
great, and a great illustration of exactly what we're saying. So that's the first challenge today. So as we look at the transition from Psalms to Proverbs 8, be thinking in your mind, all right, what is it in your life that is an inhibition, which was part of Dave's song? There was an inhibition that's in our life that keeps us from accumulating the treasure that we have in God, okay? What are the inhibitions that we have built up that keep us from being childlike? So I wrote down a note or two to myself about Psalm 8, and I thought I would begin with it today because we're in a series on creation. And what does Psalms have to do with creation? Well, we learned last week, all of creation points to our God and our Creator. Every time we walk out the door or sit here in this room and look at things like our relationship with others, the fact that we have the word. I mean, we could go on and on and on for hours about just the things we see and experience now, pointing to the fact that God is our creator and God is also our provider. So that was our summary was that we should be able to live in that moment from day to day, no matter what our challenges are. And then somewhere at the end of the service last week, I think it was Eric who said, okay, well, how do you do this? Okay. How do you do this? And the short version is study Proverbs and study the rest of Scripture and do it as much as you can, as often as you can, not through your own power, but through God's power. That's the answer. Okay? We all understand that to be the answer. But there's still that nagging voice in the corner, not that he was nagging, but there's still that voice in the corner that says, okay, well, how do I do it? Okay. And basically what we're going to talk about today a little bit and what we're going to see in the video is that Proverbs introduces us to the fact that wisdom was God, was with God, was there at the beginning of man as a part of that godness. And it's not anything created by Solomon. It's not anything created by our wise among us. As a matter of fact, my theory is that Justin said, okay, well, who is the least wise of all the guys that present in church? And have him do the wisdom thing. Or, okay, maybe it was who's the oldest and can prove that even though you know a lot of things and are wise about some things, you're not wise about all things, and I still would be raising my hand. But the point being that we get to that point where we need to act it out and have a way to kind of deal with it. So I just wrote down, of course, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the land. You have set your splendor above the skies, and then it went on and on and on and pointed out basically every facet of our existence and our being and what we see that points to God. We have an image. Remember, the image was created that we are dirt people. I love that, dirt people. Yeah. We are made, you know, from the dust. God created us. We are dirt people compared to some other things which are beautiful, other types of things. But I thought it was awesome that he uses that image, that he takes the dirt people, and then he gives us the assignment of, through his power, ruling the earth that he created other than the dirt people. And I thought, wow, that was really interesting. Jesus invites us to join him in his power, but also in his mission. Now, I'm going to try to start two arguments today, probably, okay? And one of them arises from the fact that, and I'll just give you the little insight here, and I'll be totally off script today, that we had the privilege and yet the challenge of being with several of our grandkids, the ones you see here, well, actually, coincidentally, no, but their middle names are Faith, Hope, and Love. And we are a people of faith, hope, and love, right? It's Karis, Alicia, and Abby. Three are here in the room back there. Yes, they were the ones. Two of the ones dancing, and one of the ones sitting, feeling 8 years old and thinking, "What is this? What is this?" You know. But she's also the one responsible enough to keep Abby from taking my coffee while I was worshiping. You know. So we've got the point of the fact that God wants us to use his power to pick up his mission and help to do what his role is, and that is governing this world. But it's kind of the different power that he gives us. He doesn't give us power to change things, to create things, to make that, you know, mountain move, to cure that cancer. He has not chosen to give us the power. And we could debate about this. This is all three arguments we could start today, okay? One of them is, should believers have the ability under God's power, according to Scripture, to heal any physical malady today at their will? Okay, we're not going to go there, okay? But the point is, there are believers who will argue that either way, okay? But we have to balance it out. He gives us a power, but it's not the power that he had in Jesus at that moment to do everything, because he wants us to endure some things, show his glory as we endure. He wants us to show compassion and empathy to people who have the same diseases that perhaps we have had or challenges that we've had. And part of this is to, you know, give us the strength to do it while they endure it, and then we work with them. So it's not as powerful as that big sword thing or that armor thing that protects us from all things. But he wants his followers to become children in the sense that we're totally dependent on him. And that's back to the childlike. And so forth. Now, have any of you been childish this week? Okay, we're not going to go there. Yeah, right. That's not even an argument. I don't think any of us could argue that. So I summarized in my mind, okay, well, when somebody said, okay, well, how do we do that? I said, okay, well, that's what Scripture's all about. That's what the rest of it is. I mean, I Googled wisdom from the Bible, and there was an article that was 19,915 verses. There are wisdom from the Bible, and you wouldn't be surprised at all that of those 915, only a section of them were from Proverbs, which we think of that as a book of wisdom. But the Bible is wisdom. It's God's words to us, and so it is wisdom. And so we know that one of the answers is to be in God's word and to live God's word. We know that, okay? And so that's really not a question that we have to argue about. But here's argument number one, okay? If God sets me as his follower up in childlike fashion, but giving me power to care about his world, all the people in his world, every people group in his world, the ones that follow Christ, the ones that don't follow Christ, that are ones that are, oh wait, four arguments, the ones that are pro-abortion, the ones that are anti-abortion. I mean, he still calls us to love them, individuals. He still calls us to be godlike to them in still offering them compassion, even though we disagree and even though we struggle with them at certain points. So we went to the Chesapeake with these grandkids, right? Great time, okay? It was probably the first time I was at the Chesapeake when I thought about the water quality of the Chesapeake. I get a little bit annoyed, it's annoyed with a small a. I get a little bit annoyed by the markers on the sewer inputs by the street that say, this is the Chesapeake water system, you know. And I get a little bit annoyed when I hear a farmer talk about the fact that he just had to spend $1 billion, exaggeration is a comedic effect, to reposition his field and have a runoff thing and to keep the silt in there and all that. But if you're going to go swimming or you're going to go kayaking in the Chesapeake, if you're going to try to go fishing, if you're going to watch the beauty of God's created eagles and vultures fighting over a fish, which, by the way, there were three eagles and three or four vultures arguing over this fish that somebody had either picked up, you know, I don't know. But if you're going to make it a real thing, our responsibility in the world, then we do have to kind of get serious in a very careful way about our environment. It's a hard one because politics is involved, but we have to care as followers of Christ in some way that's responsible and reasonable to God. Okay, that's argument number two or three. But let's keep moving. So what we're going to do is we're going to watch the video in just a minute or two. But I want you to think a little bit. I want you to think a little bit about some areas of life, and we're not going to let you share these, okay? I want you to think among yourselves, to yourself, of areas in life where at some point in life you were terribly unwise, right? When you first realized you were unwise, and if you've ever done the unwise thing again, okay? Now, if I was to say to you, what's the difference between knowledge and wisdom? Give me some examples, or give me some illustrations or the definition. What's the difference between knowledge and wisdom?
Wisdom is applied knowledge.
Okay, applied knowledge, okay. Somebody give me an example of that. I'll give you an example of that.
You eat a cookie, you might know it's bad for you.
There you go, okay. You know it's bad for you, you're not supposed to have that cookie. Applied knowledge says, I'm not going to eat that cookie. And if you're wise, at that moment, you will not eat that cookie. Well, most of us will eat the cookie, okay. There are some who won't, okay.
How we forget that. I always regret having Taco Bell on my due. I say I love it because it only, like, they know how much time goes by. I'm like, yeah, but then I thought, oh, why did I do that?
I don't want to get down this road at all. Okay.
One of my favorites is there's a lot of people in this world that are educated beyond their intelligence.
They've gone
to institutes of higher learning and gotten a paper saying that they know everything in that particular category.
Right.
But they have absolutely no wisdom on how to apply it.
And on any given day, that's me. I know I've heard people say, and it really shouldn't be this way, I don't think, but they say to themselves, it wouldn't hurt so much, but it's another follower of Christ that did this for me. Okay, and we all have that understanding that we know that they knew better than to do that very childish thing in that relationship, but they did it, okay? And that it's not any sadder, really, than anybody else, you know, but the point is, in our case, we know them. We know the difference, you know. But there's a principle I'm going to share about that in just a minute. Roger, go ahead. What are you thinking?
Yes, I've thought about this for quite a long time. There's also a knowledge of when we come in to hear other places, we see, share some other knowledge, we can see them, they won't fall apart.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that might apply, maybe.
Well, it's an illustration of trust, too. Because we can trust that chair because it looks sturdy enough. To be honest, we should never trust that chair because that chair might not be as sturdy as it looks, but we've learned to trust them because we've never fallen so far. Okay. So I'd like to talk just a little bit over in left field for just a minute and then bring it back. Okay. So I work for the Center for Schools and Communities, which I happen to have one of their shirts on today. It's an educational institution. I've shared that with many of you before. And right now we are not on the cutting edge, but we're trying terribly hard to deal with the subject of inequity in education. Because whether we realize it or not, whether we will admit it or not, for years in our country, there has been a difficulty where appropriate resources have not been provided equally to white students and students of color, to white students in a well-to-do area, and students that are not in a well-to-do area. And I know we can cringe a little bit, we can resist a little bit, and we can go hide behind the black curtain and try to think it isn't our responsibility. But remember, if God says we are to be childlike at the very strength, help rule the world and solve problems in the world, then we have to at least engage the principle. So all I want to share today is the principle of intersectionality. Have you heard you don't need to respond to this, but have you heard of intersectionality before? It's really simple, and yet it gets complicated depending on how you apply it or where it's at, okay? I mean, if you think about it in a road map, intersections are where lines cross, right? My route to your house and your route to somewhere else and then somebody else's route to here. And first thing you know, we have this map. Intersectionality. And it's not SEX. I know many of the young guys in the room might think that, but it's intersect as in lines intersect. But I want to think what would happen if I took this tablet and I had a big fat marker and I drew a line this way and then this way and then this way and then this way and then this way, all the time crossing in the middle. What would eventually happen?
You'd have a grid.
I'd have a grid. What else?
We'd go black.
It would be a very big black dot here. As a matter of fact, if I had the marker that was wet enough, I would lift my page up and I would probably be able to see through that spot. In other words, the place where those characteristics, those properties, those lines connect is a hot spot for some particular circumstance. Now, the reason this impacts us is because in a minute we're going to talk about wisdom and it's going to apply to that. But in the meanwhile, I want you to think about what's happening today. All right? I'm awake. Male, heterosexual. I know. Don't worry about this. Just don't panic. Don't panic. Okay. I have had privilege in life. I have to admit that. Okay. Now, on the other hand, I grew up in poverty, not extreme poverty, but my dad was paid in beans at one point in life. Okay. So now we're talking about a different factor. Okay. Even though I am the people of privilege in certain ways in our country, I also grew up in a certain amount of poverty. I was a pastor's kid, discriminated against quite heavily in school. I was chubby as a seventh grader. Everybody makes fun of the chubby seventh grader that needs a bra, okay? And if you would draw my lines, you would find that there's certain areas in life that I respond very poorly to and I have struggles and challenges with. Now, each one of you is the same, right? We don't want to go there. But each one of you had certain areas of privilege in life and certain areas of challenge. Each one of us sits here with different health today. And what does that mean? That means that just as in our culture and our society, there can be a person of color who's also a woman, who's also not claiming to be the gender that she was assigned at birth, that right away has a lot of strikes against them in our society. And before God, they need help and they need love. Now, we're not going to go there. Here's fight number four, okay? We're not going to go to what we should do about it today. Well, we can talk about that if you want to. But the first thing, God calls us to care. He calls us to care. Now, why does this matter today? It matters because in a few minutes, we're going to watch the clip on wisdom. And Anne has mentioned to us that it's all here in front of us. None of us had a single excuse this week for not doing exactly what God said. And yet we all have tendencies based upon our chart to accept and implement God's wisdom in certain areas. Okay? Our past, our circumstance makes us a little bit more prone to fail or ignore God's wisdom in certain areas. We need to learn that. Okay? I could smoke a cigarette in a second if I knew that nobody would find out, it would never be held against me, and God didn't know. Why is that? That's because when I was 13, my dad died. The primary male role figure in my life at that time was a guy who was running an amusement park who took me as my first job at 14 or 15. I never saw the man without a cigarette in his mouth unless he was lighting another one up. I was in his car and that's what it was there. And so there was a period in life where I did that. Okay, now, I'm guessing that very few of you have that same tendency to want to pick one up if you see it and then whatever. So what does that mean? That means that when we get to the point today of saying, okay, we're going to talk about wisdom, and I'm going to ask you to break into groups and look at some wisdom verses, what I want us to remember is that it isn't as simple as just knowing. We know that. It isn't even as simple as telling each other, because we each have a different tendency to accept and apply God's knowledge. First of all, I can hide very, very well from something. Now, I tend to share on the way down here today, and here's the argument number five, I think we're up to. On the way down here today, I said to Cheryl, I just feel compelled. We're going to start to carry $1 bills in the car, and we're going to give them out to the guy with the cardboard. Now, I could argue food. I could argue coupons. I could argue he's going to buy alcohol. I could argue he's going to buy drugs. The bottom line is, God loves the man. I don't know a circumstance. I don't have time to find out a circumstance. I'm not even sure I'm educated enough to know his circumstance, even if I talk to him. But I've got to show love to him in some way that he really values and then tell him God loves him. I'm going to start giving dollar bills out. It's been a while since I've done that. I'm going to try it for a while. I'm going to pray about it. But the point is, God calls us to care. We have areas of challenge and weakness. We need to learn what they are. We need to ask God's wisdom and how to apply it. And then it needs to be really personal to us. So when you get in your groups, I'm not going to ask you to look up verses that you need to share with Dwayne or Dave or Justin because they need it. Okay? I'm going to ask you to look for a verse that you need. You know, I'm going to ask you to look for a verse in the other books of Proverbs and write down the reference on the tablet and hand it in at the end, not with your name on it, just, you know, and we're going to add them up on a list and pass them out in the next couple of weeks. Okay. But let's right now go ahead and watch our video about Proverbs 8. And it puts it in context for us and says why some of the things I said matter.
In the story of the Bible, God creates the world by carving order out of disorder and darkness.
Like an artist, creating a place where life can flourish.
Right. And still today, God's ordering power is at work, preventing the cosmos from slipping back into chaos and nothingness.
And in the Bible, humanity has a key role to play in this ordering work.
But to partner with God in that ongoing ordering of the cosmos, we need to be mentored by Lady Wisdom.
Lady Wisdom? Who's that?
Let's find out in Proverbs chapter 8.
So within the Hebrew Bible, there's a scroll called Proverbs. It's about gaining wisdom.
And while most of the scroll is a collection of short proverbs, it begins with 9 chapters of speeches, in which we meet a cast of symbolic characters.
There's a wise fatherly king and a woman named Lady Wisdom.
And they're offering divine wisdom that leads to stability and life.
There's also a wicked man and a wily woman called Lady Folly.
And their way of life is attractive, but it leads to disorder and death.
Okay, so these speeches force you to make a choice. Whose advice will you listen to?
Right, these contrasting couples are like poetic symbols of the many voices out there telling us how to be human. And in Proverbs, they're all competing for the attention of you, the reader, who's referred to throughout as my son.
Got it.
Now, all these speeches can be grouped into 3 main sections. And for now, we're going to focus on Proverbs chapter 8. It's a long speech from this majestic woman.
Lady Wisdom.
She's God's wisdom personified. And she stands at a crossroads on a tall hill, inviting you to enter into God's sacred city.
Doesn't wisdom cry out and understanding raise her voice? At the road's high point, at the crossroads, she stands. Besides the gates going into the city, at the entrance, she shouts.
And then Lady Wisdom begins her speech. It has 4 main parts. In the first part, Wisdom declares her value.
Choose my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than pure gold. For wisdom is more precious than pearls, and nothing you desire compares with her.
So living by God's wisdom can lead to the most valuable things in life. Healthy relationships, moral integrity, a stable, fruitful life.
You can't buy those things with money.
Right. And in the third part of her speech, she repeats the same idea.
Wealth and honor are with me, enduring abundance and justice. My fruit is better than pure gold, and what I offer surpasses silver.
Now, let's back up to the second part of her speech, where we learn that God's wisdom is very practical. In fact, humans depend upon it every day, whether they know it or not.
Through me, kings reign, and rulers issue decrees that are just. Through me, princes rule, and nobles, all who judge with justice.
Now, that phrase, issue decrees, comes from the Hebrew word chakak. It means literally to carve or engrave. It refers to how ancient kings would carve laws of justice onto tablets.
So a good leader confronts disorder and injustice by creating laws that are just. And when they do so, they're drawing on God's wisdom.
Right. Wise leaders become images of God, who also creates, by his decrees, carving order out of chaos. But God's decrees aren't written on tablets. Rather, they're woven into the fabric of creation itself. In fact, that's what the final part of Lady Wisdom's speech is all about. She claims that she was there with God in the beginning.
Yahweh brought me forth as the firstborn of his way, before his deeds of old. In the remote past, I was formed, from the beginning, from the earliest times of the land.
Now watch, she's going to repeat that Hebrew word, chakak, to describe how God carved order into the world.
When he established the skies, I was there. When he carved a horizon on the face of the deep waters.
Here God is splitting the dark, chaotic waters in half, making the waters above and below.
And he carved a boundary for the sea, so the waters don't cross his command.
This is God creating the boundary of the dry land, holding back the sea so humans can flourish in peace.
When he carved the foundations of the land, I was there.
The biblical authors imagined that the dry land was supported by pillars below to keep it from sinking back into the chaotic sea.
So this is the three-tiered cosmos described all over the Bible.
Right. It's how the Israelites and all their ancient neighbors imagined the world. And notice, the dry land is sustained and protected from the surrounding chaos only by God's wise carving abilities.
That's beautiful.
It is. And it's worth celebrating. Like Lady Wisdom says,
I was beside him growing up, and I was his daily delight, celebrating before him the entire time, celebrating the inhabited world of the land, delighting in human beings.
God's wisdom delights in the ordered universe, and also in humanity.
Yes, because humans are the image of God, called to live by divine wisdom as they carve out their own little spots here in his world.
But humans often reject God's wisdom, doing what's right in our own eyes.
And in the Bible, that's how humans drag creation back into chaos and darkness. It's only when we live by God's wisdom that we join his project of ordering the world, creating space and communities where all of God's creatures can flourish in peace. Or, as Lady Wisdom puts it at the conclusion of her speech,
the one who finds me finds life and receives favor from Yahweh. But the one who forfeits me hurts themselves. Those who hate me love death.
So every day, Lady Wisdom presents us with a choice. Will I live by God's wisdom and contribute order, beauty, and justice to the world?
Or am I going to live selfishly, by my own wisdom, and pull creation back into chaos from which it came?
That's the decision that lay before humans throughout the story of the Bible, and still today. Which way will you choose? Lady Wisdom is waiting for our answer.
So the last two sentences or thoughts there, I think, summarize where we're at. I don't think of it that way. I think of the sin in the world and the chaos and disorder in the world as being really big and somebody else's fault. And if I think large scale, then I guess I'd say that's sort of true. In other words, I don't have enough power to change many of the large things in the world, although through God, I really do. But I impact my world right now. This morning, there was one of those situations where, and I can only use these children as the illustration because they're not mine. They're really my grandkids, and they're not in the room. But if Karis would so much as look as Abby, it was disorder and chaos. Yeah. Okay? All she had to do was look at her. Now, why was it? I don't know. But I saw something happen. I saw her realize that every time she looked at Abby, she went ballistic. And guess what? What do you think she did?
She looked at her more.
And I thought, wow, it's a little illustration. You know, childish behavior instead of childlike behavior. And yet, I have to admit, I do it sometimes, right? So as we look at the Proverbs now, and what I'd like to do is, like I said, we'll break out into the groups and spend a few minutes doing that. As we do that, we have to realize some things, that I am responsible for my sphere, whatever it is. Once in a while, I have referred to our body of believers here as a small group on steroids, okay? On spiritual steroids, I think I add. And I say that because our number is not terribly large, although it is pretty large if you count everybody that can get here every week in between. But the spiritual steroids part has to do with the accountability to each other and the sharing level among each other. and the fact that then there is some accountability. Now, I was trying to get out of sharing today, so I came with a track mark. And nobody noticed, so nobody, you know, nobody pinned me and drugged me, you know, or drug tested me. I gave blood the other day, and it was one of the best sticks I've ever had. But a day later, I've got the mark, you know, which I don't usually get. But the point is, as we go about looking at the Proverbs, and as we think about it, we have to think of our own sphere and what it is that we do to cause order and chaos within that sphere. Wow. And what doesn't, okay? And think mainly of that, because to be honest, while we can get all upset about the world, and we certainly have reason to get upset about politics and so forth and so on, which again, argument number 7, we're not going to go there. But that's not our daily control area. Our daily control area is my family, my work family, my community family, my gathering family. Now we've had some prayer needs shared with us already today. Are we going to pray for them or not? You know, I mean, there's things that we can do that make a difference. So as we look at Proverbs and as we look at some illustrations of things, just, again, try to make it personal without sharing the personal aspect of it. You don't have to say in your group, well, I really have a struggle with lying and this one really hits me hard, you know. So don't go there, you know. But as far as just finding one and sharing it, and then we'll come back together.
Well, we decided to share Proverbs 16:16, which talks about how wisdom is more precious than gold and silver. And the idea we got was this: we often judge our work by material standards because we tend to focus on the material as human beings. But material wealth isn't worth much if you don't have the wisdom to deal with the crops.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Great. All right. Good to know. If you've ever watched the process of cleaning out a house and auctioning a person's possessions, you realize what treasure isn't treasure. You know, I might have told you this, but Aunt Janet would let things, Cheryl's Aunt Janet passed in April and we resolved her home situation. She would intentionally let the price tag on things she bought so we would know what to get for it when we sold it. I told her gently, we will never get $18.50 for that tiny wicker stand. Okay, what other group wants to go?
Go ahead.
Okay, right. Ready.
So,
over here.
I'm going to pick up Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of, this says knowledge, other translations say wisdom.
Yeah.
But fools despise wisdom and instruction. So we were talking about that. So the fear of the Lord is the bottom line. So in this world of relativism, well, this is my reality is not your reality. This is my truth. You have your truth, I have my truth. But there's no bottom line of what is good, what is true. But when we have the fear of the Lord, it's like when we have the proper attitude towards Him, everything is built on that.
Mm-hmm.
If it's not built on that, it all caves in.
Yep.
And becomes a self-centered, narcissistic. Yep. Everyone out for themselves. If we don't have this bottom line, the fear of the Lord, because that's the beginning of wisdom.
It is. All right. Great. Thank you.
Absolutely.
Thank you.
And that fear of the Lord brings the moral integrity and the divine order.
Mm-hmm.
That I made those two notes there.
Right.
And we'll go to dinner and argue to the end of the world. But that moral integrity and divine order, God wants that, wants
yeah.
that, wants that.
Right.
And actually it ties into what was shared earlier about childlike. It's childlike fear. In other words, a child is not supposed to be afraid of a parent as if they will be beaten or killed or abandoned. They're supposed to have a respect for the authority. We're not going to argue. That's 7 arguments. We're not going to argue about spanking right now. But the point is they need to have a childlike fear, which is a respect of the rule at the same time. They absolutely know their love. Even while they're being disciplined, they know their love.
In other words, it's an absolute standard.
Yes.
It's
yep.
not going to be moved.
Yep. Yeah. Okay, who else wants to share? Who's ready? We got Bob over here, I think.
Who guards his mouth and his tongue keeps himself from calamity. I know that's hard to understand. None of you guys ever struggle with that. But how you say something, what you say,
Most of the times when you say it.
Yeah.
When you say it.
Not necessarily what you're saying, but what you say.
23.
How you say it.
And I was reminded the other day the tone of how you say it,
right.
The expression you have. My 21-year-old son, I told you this one time before, we were talking about something, and he said, "Dad, you give me that look." He's 21, right? And he said, "Your dad, you give me that look." I said, "What do you mean, or give me that? You've given me that parent of a young teen look, you know?" And I said, "Oh, yeah, I kind of am, aren't I?" Okay.
Husbands and wives do that, too.
And I also had a fun one happen yesterday where the girls and I, some cute thing was shown, okay? So, for instance, if I hold a kitten up, a cuddly kitten right now, and you can't say any words, what are you going to do?
Aww.
Okay. And do you notice what happened over here? Okay. So I come in and let's pretend for a minute that Chuck tells me he had a major engine problem that cost him $5,000. Okay. Am I going to say, no. I might say, Okay. So the tone of how we say things can make a big difference. All right. What first thing did we get over here? Was it Eddie?
Yeah, the question came up about limitations, actually.
Mm-hmm.
It was homeless people. And they would come up and the heart goes out to them, you want to do something for them, but there's only so much you can do. And it's interesting because when you look at that, it's a new phenomenon today where you got from coast to coast, you got homeless people. It was like nothing when I was growing up at all. And so... what kind of an answer can you have? I don't know the answer, but I have some ideas, but that's about it. I can't do anything. Nobody can do anything. It says in Proverbs 85, God is speaking. He says, "Oh, ye simple, understand wisdom. And ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart." Which says that the simple, the fool, has the capacity for wisdom. Because the one who's speaking to them, God, is giving wisdom to us. He's given a revelation. We have it. It's available. And so we do have the capacity. There is no one who doesn't have that capacity. I remember one time I was working at a place for retarded people, homes, and you weren't allowed to talk about God to them. And this one, he was always a problem. Oh, he was ingenious the way he created problems. Mm. And every night, he always had the hangers come throwing down the steps. Mm. And he had to bring them down, stand in a corner, pick them up, take them back up. Well, one time I went upstairs, and I says, "Hey, Rob, you want to pray?" "Yeah." And I said, "Okay, let's pray." And he's sitting Indian style on a bed, and he just naturally just went right over to get there. There's a certain reverence, a certain understanding that inheres within that everybody. There is a capacity here. And so I prayed for him. No hangers were thrown down the steps at night. And God says in 8:17, He says, "Those that love me, I will love those who love me, and those who seek me for always shall find me." Now, everybody, we all responded to that, and therefore we had that response. Everybody has the capacity for that response. Well, I'm not responsible for anybody else making a decision. Everybody has to be responsible for themselves. And people that we love, people that we know, and people that we don't know, we would love to see them come to the Lord and take time to share with them and witness to them what God has done within their lives and to no effect. I remember a friend of mine, and I'll close with this, he said he was a preacher. He says, "Ed, you know, that's when I was in college." He says, "You know what, I'm afraid to, it's hard for me to give an altar call to. Maybe nobody will respond." I said, "Well, look, man, you're not responsible for them responding. They are." Amen. And ultimately, if they do respond, it's because what the Holy Spirit is using your word to make a difference in them to bring about that response. It's not on you. Understand your responsibility, which has to do with our limitations. We can only do what we can do, not what we can. And we always have to realize that ultimately everything's in His hands. He knows all things. And He doesn't get tired. He's always working. So we can rest in Him.
Okay. All right. Thanks, Eddie. Yeah. Eddie also verbalized another thought or proverb that wasn't listed yet, but that's one where a soft answer turns away wrath. In other words, yelling at that guy for his hanger behavior would elicit one response, but quietly talking to that individual and an opportunity to even get into a faithless situation. But right away, the tone and the way we react to that makes a big difference. 21:11 in this version says, when a mocker is punished, a gullible person becomes wise, and when a wise person is instructed, he gains knowledge.
Yes.
So you got that? There's another proverb that relates to that elsewhere that says we shouldn't argue with a mocker. All right, because it's a no-win situation. They're not following Christ. They're not accepting His truth. We get into an argument with them. They don't honor God's truth. Anyhow, you'll never win. It's a waste. And now you come out as the confrontive type person. So, and that's so a great thing. The wise man listens before he speaks. The person, man, woman, whatever, listens and then speaks. All wisdom is God's wisdom if it's real wisdom, but we have to test it. So if we come up with it ourselves, or if we come up with it with somebody else bringing it to us, we're still going to test it with God's wisdom. But there's wisdom all around us, and part of it is learning from other people having difficulties and failing and then succeeding through Christ. We learn from that, and we add it to our list of things that we know. So. Wisdom is the knowledge put into practice. Another phrase that I picked up from somebody recently was, you don't own wisdom unless you're doing it today. So in other words, I've gained a lot of wisdom, but if I've forgotten it, if I'm not practicing it, if I'm setting it aside because my pride won't let me, whatever. The other tiny thing is we all need help. I don't need help. I'm a man. I don't need to cry. I don't need to share my problems. I don't need to tell my wife I don't know where I am. Oh, wait, yeah, yeah, I do.
I do,
you know. Some days I'm just happy to know who I am. Other days I have to check my license. But keep us humble, Lord, okay? All right, every one of us has a sphere. This is one of our spheres. We're going to go out that door into another sphere. We're going to take our family sphere with us if we're in that. Then we're going to go to our work sphere of influence. Roger walks around with his sphere downtown Lancaster, and when anybody bumps into his bubble, he absorbs them into it and has the conversation. But let's make sure this week that we're not sowing seeds of disorder and chaos, that we're sowing God's seeds. Okay, so let me have a word of prayer for us. Father, we thank You so much. We thank You for Your forgiveness. We thank You for the fact that I can ignore Your wisdom today, and You are willing to forgive me and suck me back into Your feeling loved and sensing Your wisdom to do things tomorrow. And so I just ask that You'd help us all to sense that. Help us all to sense, too, that we have excuses. Okay, not excuses. We have tendencies and reasons why it is harder in certain areas because of our past, because of our challenges and our tendencies. You know that. You will help us. You will forgive us in those areas of weakness and help us and give us strength in those areas. Help us to reach out to each other as we need to get the strength of a brother or sister in Christ for that purpose, but help us to go out there in the world and rule it as You would. Have us do it in Your spirit, but only through Your power. We know that. And we just pray Your blessing on us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.